our young people are going to go downstairs and learn about our Lord and Savior. And we thank the parents for bringing the young people and the teachers and the assistants and the aides and all the people involved downstairs. Pretty special. Scripture reading will be found in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, verses 1 through 19, if you would like to follow along. 1 through 19, chapter 9, Daniel. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings or princes and our fathers and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake unto us, and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil, for under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, that hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown as at this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes, and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear, O Lord. Forgive, O Lord. Hearken and do. Defer not, for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Amen.
Thank you for that reading, Jerry. Now, if you're paying attention, last time I talked about Daniel chapter 7 and 8 in one message. Wow, he's getting better, right? Covering more ground. Well, I gave you some big pictures of things there. And no matter what I do with the book of Daniel, you're going to hopefully want and need to see your need to go into more detail and see how Daniel permeates the rest of Scripture, particularly in the subject of prophecy. But Daniel is like the hub and a wheel, and the spokes are coming off, and there's many, many things here. Not being able to give you all those details, now I come to chapter 9, and I'm going to stay a while. I'm going to stay a while because chapter 9 is just pivotal. It is just pivotal to two great things. One has to do with how we personally handle prophecy and Scripture in general. And the other will be prophecy itself. One of the most important prophecies of all the Bible is in chapter 9. We haven't heard it read to us here, but you are perhaps familiar with the subject of Daniel and the 70 weeks. If you aren't, we're going to help you get acquainted with that, and we'll have some material to offer you to give you some grounding in that, because a lot of the rest of prophetic interpretation hinges on what's going to be said. But we want to not lose the value of the journey of Daniel the man. We have learned so much from Daniel and his friends, how they dealt with hardship, being captured and brought into captivity to serve in a foreign nation, watching their own nation destroyed, their city destroyed, their temple destroyed, and their lives full of promise and things that they could hope for to know and serve God in the land of Judah. And that's been taken away. And every opportunity here could have led to them becoming bitter, rebellious people. Instead, we see grace, love, and truth working. And Daniel and his friends loved their enemies. And through their submission to the Lord and what He had allowed in their life and their pursuit of Scripture, they got things in context. And instead of being angry, they were being humble servants. And they were tested sorely. You know, the fiery furnace, the lion's den, these great stories. Well, here is one that doesn't get turned into songs. It doesn't turn into this exciting bedtime story. But to me, what Daniel does here in chapter 9 is so important that I just really feel the need to linger. And if you are concerned, seeing front and back of this page that you've been given, if you're concerned, I want you to know that I'm only dealing with half of it today. And my burden for Memorial Day weekend, it has to do with prayer for our nation. And this dovetails perfectly. I didn't plan that cleverly. God worked it out. The way I cleverly planned was I was going to start in January and I would have been done by now. But God had other plans. And I'm seeing the wisdom of it here is that next week we're going to analyze this prayer and then seek to apply that to how we can pray for our nation and pray also for the Lord's people in this nation. That's actually two different prayer requests. They go together, but praying for other Christians, praying for the work of the Lord here and in our nation and in the world. So I think I really have some important things, and it's going to work out. But right now, as I've said, we have Daniel's spiritual journey. And we've had great narrative, great stories. And then we get intense prophecies in the middle of the stories. And if you want to chronologically get this figured out, because Daniel is arranged in a very unusual way. It is not arranged so that the order of events happen, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and so forth. And we had in the past given an outline that shows you the chronological relationship. But just for this morning, I'll explain this, that what you would read in Daniel chapter 5 is what happened sometime just before Daniel chapter 9's events. Because we have the one here, the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus. He is the one that's assigned from the Medo-Persian Empire to be the governor or the ruler or the king, he's called, of the former Babylonian Empire, the former Babylonian nation, I should say. The Babylonian Empire is being taken over by the Medes and the Persians. This was already predicted prophecy, but it's happened. And Belshazzar was the one who saw the handwriting on the wall, and he was killed that very night, and that was the end of the Babylonian regime. And Daniel survived all of that and is actually put into prominent place now. He is able to continue his service to God by serving the land where he has been called. And so we get our time frame here. If you were trying to look at this chronologically, you'd read chapter 5 and then you jump to chapter 9. I know that sounds unusual, but instead of this just being one story, what has happened is it's arranged topically. Daniel tells us about the prophecies and the events that affect the world in general, the world's future, chapters 2 through 7. And chapter 8 begins the focus on the prophecies that will specifically impact Israel. And of course, if anything impacts Israel, it impacts the whole world. You know, when you're told to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, you might remember, if there isn't peace in Jerusalem, there's probably not peace anywhere else either. That's just the way it works. So, in that light, you can understand how this book is arranged by these topical divisions. Okay, enough said about that. We see Daniel adjusting to another upheaval. First, the upheaval was when he's taken from the land of Judah and made a eunuch to serve in the land of Babylon. And he adjusted well. Now we see him adjusting again, because now the Babylonians have been put down and the Medes and the Persians are in power. So he's got to adjust to that. And it looks like by the grace of God, he's going to adjust well. But there's something going on here. The whole time Daniel goes through upheavals on earth, he consults the scriptures. In other words, he's interpreting life by what the Word of God says. He's not interpreting what the Word of God says by what the world is saying or what life seems to be dishing out. And if you ever notice people that have preferences instead of convictions, those are people who know the Bible, but they keep their ear to the ground to see what's popular, what's trendy, what's appropriate according to the world, and that's what they believe enthusiastically. And something they may say they believed here, when it gets tough, they may suddenly have a new revelation and believe something different. But conviction is when your eyes are on the Lord's priorities and the things of earth are growing strangely dim, and you are completely subjective to God, not subjective to the world. And you will interpret what the world is saying and doing by what God has already said, is saying, and will always say, because he doesn't go up and down, does he? There's no variableness nor shadow of turning with him. Okay, Daniel's a man of conviction, and he's adjusting to the upheaval by consulting the Word of God, and as he pursues Scripture, it leads Daniel to prayer, and that leads to greater understanding, greater revelation of God's plan. Now, I realize that the things in the Bible are mysterious, they're deep, and above all, they're spiritual. And just with normal wisdom, I can't understand them. I need spiritual wisdom. Therefore, I need the Spirit of God in me. And to have that, I need Christ in me. If I have Christ, I have His Spirit, then His Word is abiding in me. And I'm all set up to learn more things. But there's one catch. It's not just like reading a fortune cookie. You know, at the end of dinner, you snap one of those things and you have a little piece of paper and it tells you something. I don't know. Do they still make Bazooka Joe bubble gum? The little comic going out there. You know, I think sometimes people open up God's Word like they open up Bazooka Joe bubblegum. You know, while I'm chewing on something here, oh, is this any good? Oh, yeah, that's pretty good. And then we throw it away. I don't want it to be like that, but I'm afraid that is what happens. What I'm trying to say is that there's so much more we could understand of God's plan. So much more power, so much more understanding, so much more peace that we could have in our life if we would be diligently consulting the Scriptures on a regular basis. Okay? I'm putting in a commercial, but because I hardly get to talk to you except once a week, and some of you maybe only two or three times a month, I try to put out material that you could actually consult the Scriptures and read all those other references. I'm not going to read all of them, and you're glad. But I would be glad if you would read them, take these home and study these things, and do like the Bereans. Go home, get your Bible, and see if these things are so. And have questions. I'm not the Pope. I'm approachable. And if you've got questions, I'll listen. I'll try to help. And if I don't know, I'll get help myself. Okay, having said all of that, Daniel chapter 9, the first part we're talking about is the 70 years of captivity. And when we get to it in a few weeks, the 70 years or 70 weeks of prophecy will be the second part, focusing on the prophetical teaching in this chapter. But 70 years of captivity is something that Daniel needed to understand. And it was available for any Bible reading Jewish person to understand. We look at those first two verses again. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now, I've always talked about how we aren't to be date setters. But at this particular moment, Daniel could be pretty much a date setter. Because there was a clear prophecy. And this really grabbed me because I thought to myself, here is a man 2,500 years ago reading his Bible, reading a portion of Scripture that I can read too. And he was needing to learn from Scripture. He wasn't just sitting on a mountain, falling into a trance and getting a vision. No. This time, it starts with plain old reading the Bible, and you and I can turn right there. The book of Jeremiah isn't too far away. Go back a little bit to Jeremiah chapter 25. Now, in trying to be kind to you, I'm going to ask you that when I talk about this, don't close Jeremiah 25, because I'm going to show you a little more. But I just want to get your attention, first of all, with a succinct prophecy, whereas Daniel could be looking at a date here. Jeremiah 25, verses 11 and 12. And the whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass, when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations. That last little part, perpetual desolations, is going to be later. But here it is, totally clear. I'm disciplining Judah for their disobedience, for their hard-heartedness, for their stubbornness, for their lack of compliance. And they are going to be taken captive by the king of Babylon. And the Babylonian Empire is going to subdue a lot of nations. They're going to be this big world power. But when 70 years are up, I'm done chastening my people. And, you know, you can have all this stuff going on in the world. And you can talk about all the complications of many nations. But the fact is that when you can take world history and then compare it to biblical history, you'll realize that whatever else God's doing, He's got something in mind for His people, and that's the main purpose of it. It isn't just all about who's doing what in Korea or Iran or Iraq or Israel. It's about what God's doing in His kingdom, and it will affect the whole earth. But this is all going to go on because God said 70 years, and then I've done my purpose, and then I'm going to take those people who did wickedly. I used their wicked devices. I used their schemes and their desires. I used it to my advantage, and now I'm going to dispose of that empire because they're not great to me, but I wanted to use them as my hand of discipline on my own people. Right there, that tells me about my prayer life. You know, before I just blanketly say, God bless everyone, you know, and try to help God with a plan about how we can bring peace in the Middle East and how we can get this and that, I really need to say, God, what are you doing? Help your people to learn from what you're doing. Help your people to understand and respond properly to what you're doing. And of course, part of that will be a greater testimony for the Lord that can bless others outside the family of God. But this is powerful to me, that Daniel is in the middle of an upheaval, and he isn't saying, "Oh, I wish I had another dream." He's saying, "There's something in the Bible about this. I'm going to check it out. Oh, yeah. There it is, and I've seen it before." You see, when Belshazzar got killed that night in chapter 5, when the whole empire got thrown over, you know, Daniel didn't panic. He didn't lose it. He basically knew something like that was going to happen. You can see it in the previous chapters of the revelations that were already given in Daniel chapter 2 and chapter 7. He had an idea of these things. And he had Jeremiah. And so do you. And so do I. And we have Isaiah. We have Zechariah. We have the prophets. And we can go back and study and see what God already has said, and not just wait for somebody to say, "Oh, I had a dream last night." Okay, Daniel, we call him a prophet, yet he was a student also, a student of prophecy. And Daniel's example shows us how we can take the scriptures and respond properly to life. Daniel did not go boasting, "Hey, I figured it all out." He did not make charts and go around and propagate it. Now, obviously I'm not against teaching prophecy, or I'd be in trouble right now, wouldn't I? But sometimes what I see is sensationalism. You know, every time something happens, people start selling books and doing all this stuff, and they get a big attention and get a following, and then they make predictions, and then it falls down. And that's not the thing. And I see also sometimes God's people get insight, and they feel very strong about it, and they get to arguing and dividing, and they criticize, and they start tearing each other apart about this. I don't think the Lord meant this to be a battleground. Now, it's always a problem when there is genuine false teaching going on. We have to resist that. We have to refute it. But we ought to be able to talk about what God has shown us with humility and grace. And that's what I see in Daniel. And that's my main appeal. Because, you know, I was greatly damaged by people's argumentative, proud, and divisive spirits years ago. And it made me table the subject of prophecy for many years. And I've had the courage to go back now. And while my opinions are getting stronger, I feel not argumentative, but I feel encouraged. And if I can make it an encouragement to somebody else, that's great. And if somebody won't let me encourage them, well, get used to it. There's lots of people in this world that will not let you encourage them with the things of the Scriptures. But there are some that God's going to turn their hearts. He's going to have people out there, and your seed will fall on good ground. But do it gently. Daniel humbled. Daniel concerned. Daniel praying. So what I want to accomplish this morning is three reasons why we should study prophecy. And things that I won't say is things like, you can be the first on your block to know the date of the return of Christ, and then you can tell everybody you told them so. That's not in my list. But how about this? Three things: encouragement, direction, prayer life. These three things. Encouragement, getting the big picture of what God is doing. Direction, getting the big picture of what I'm supposed to be doing. Prayer life, stop worrying about what the world is doing. I tried to make it real simple. Give me a little more time, I'll get it more complicated. But there it is in a nutshell. And you notice I keep using the term big picture? Because you see, the details are important, but sometimes people stumble trying to figure out details when they didn't get the big message. And you remember how Jesus flat out told the disciples that he was going to be taken and killed and raised in 3 days? Went right over the disciples' heads. Peter starts arguing, no, Lord, that's not going to happen. Not on my watch. You're not going to die. Nobody's going to kill you. I'll suffer. I'll even go to prison. I'll even die for you. And while he's rambling on, he never got the big point. Jesus said, I'm going to die, and then I'm going to rise again 3 days later. Didn't get it. And it's because he got caught up in the wrong detail. He didn't see the big picture. And once, if he had seen the big picture, he'd been asking more questions and not proposing all the things he's going to do. Peter was like that. And I love Peter. I love the fact that he would step out and stick his neck out and do things before anybody else did. And he still has the world record for walking on water next to Jesus. Nobody else got out of the boat. So I don't think I'm here to pick on Peter. But we learn from Peter when he was in training. And by the way, have mercy on young ministers in training. They're young, and some of you are seasoned, and you see a young minister make mistakes. He's got to make them. He's got to make them in order to learn. Good decisions come from the experience of bad decisions and hard experiences. And by the way, take it easy on old preachers when they're still learning too. You know, and that's the whole idea. We're here to hold up each other so that God can do His work not only in us, but through us. But anyways, the big picture. Every time prophecy is fulfilled, it doesn't mean try to figure the rest of it out and become a prophet all by yourself. What it means is God said something. He meant what He said. He's fulfilled it. Therefore, the things He has said but has not fulfilled yet, He's going to. And it takes faith to believe in the prophecies that are yet made, because some of them are pretty wild, folks. One reason I'm highly suspicious that what I believe in Scripture about prophecy is true is because who would have ever made that up? Who would have made that up? I want you to think for a minute about Noah. Noah was told to build a boat on high ground, not near water, and talk about a judgment of a flood of water that would cover the whole earth, and this thing called rain, which at that point hadn't happened yet. And he spent a long time building and preaching and getting laughed at. That never happened before. What are you talking about, Noah? You're talking strange talk. Nothing like that's ever happened before. That generally kills things. You've heard about the seven last words of a church? We never did it that way before. Well, Noah, we're told in Hebrews 11, moved with fear. And that's the description that they wanted us to get in Hebrews 11 of what faith is. Moving with fear. Not abstract terror, but moving along, fearing and respecting God for who He is. So therefore, when I talk about a thing like the rapture, why, that never happened before. That sounds crazy. Well, get used to it. The gospel sounds crazy. Every other religion saying, oh, do this and do that, and you'll be a better person, and then eventually society will be better, and eventually there'll be peace on earth when everybody believes like we believe, and here's a code of ethics. That's, in essence, what religion's all about. But not the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ says it's all a mess, it's all a wash, it all deserves to be thrown into the lake of fire, but God has given time for people to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who saw our need. He's the one who could do something about it. He came to us and reached out to us. He jumped down in my pit and pulled me out. And He, instead of telling me to sacrifice to Him, He made the sacrifice for me. That there's no other message like it, folks. Now then, we have strange things to tell this world. And the best thing I can say is if you want to be a good recommendation of the grace of God, number one, you show the benefits, the results in your life of what you believe. You recommend the Scriptures. You recommend the Word of God by being a good example. What does what you believe do with your life? What about it makes you better off than somebody else who doesn't believe it? So, purity of life, sincerity, honesty, humility, all of that's all those good fruit of the Spirit things. You know, the second thing is make sure you know what you're talking about. Make sure you didn't pick it up from some Charlton Heston movie or the Irish angel. I forgot the name of it. You know. Or Saturday Night Live. Or something your grandma said, quoted over and over. And I had a grandma who would always say, as the Bible says, God helps those who help themselves. No. No. You go to the direct first source yourself and get your information and get help for what you need help with. You compare things spiritual with things spiritual. Try to know what you're talking about. And don't say what you don't know. Say what you do know. And it's okay to say, I don't know. I even do it. If there's a question too hard, I'll tell you, I don't know. I'll try to find out. But that's what's needed today. Is integrity and sincerity and a little bit of scholarship. Oh, I use a scary word. Okay, a little bit of honest study. Okay, having said that, encouragement, getting the big picture of what God is doing. That's the primary thing. I'm not so worried about what the Democrats are doing or what the Republicans are doing or what the United Nations is doing. My biggest concern is what is God doing? Because that's what's going to last. We shouldn't allow ourselves to be overcome with panic or fear. So, when Babylon was taken over by the Medes and the Persians, Daniel wasn't terrified. He knows he's in the middle of God's plan. He already knew something like this would happen. Now, remember I asked you not to change from Jeremiah? Okay, let's let a little more of Jeremiah in. Just remember, Daniel's eyes pored over these words too. They may have been written in a different language, but you get to read the same thing Daniel was reading. And I ask you to go to Jeremiah 24, verses 1 through 7. Jeremiah 24, verses 1 through 7. The Lord showed me, and behold, two baskets of figs were set before the temple of the Lord. After that, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah with the carpenters and smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. One basket had very good figs, even like the figs that are first ripe, and the other basket had very naughty figs, the King James says, which could not be eaten, they were so bad. Then said the Lord unto me, what seest thou, Jeremiah? And I said, figs. The good figs, very good, and the evil figs, very evil, that cannot be eaten. They are so evil. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like those good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans, for their good. For I will set mine eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. And I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. Now you can read the evil fig story later. I know you want to right now, but stop. Not everybody in captivity came back. Matter of fact, some people had a choice and didn't want to. They adjusted. They liked it. Hey, this isn't so bad. See, God was purging Israel, purging the people of Israel or of Judah. And the people who are going to be overcomers through faith are going to be the people that He has groomed and cultivated through hardship to come back and be strong people to serve the Lord in tough times. Rebuilding Israel was a tough time. You read Ezra, you read Nehemiah if you don't believe me. That, again, it may seem out of order, but when you read the book of Daniel, then head back to Ezra and Nehemiah, and you'll get the sequence of things. Now, what do you do with that? Just when you think everything's going good and you've got things just the way you want, everything gets ripped up and you lose stuff, you lose health, you lose a situation, you lose a person, whatever the case may be, you have the chance to get better or bitter. And everything that God's doing in our lives is sanctified for His use. And Romans 8:28, most of you know it. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So your job, love God. Your job, understand your calling to follow the Lord, to walk with God. For better, for worse, in sickness and health, for richer, for poor. Does it sound like a wedding here? Well, Christ is the bridegroom and we are His bride. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Mind you, you can take that rod and staff and give you a knock on the side to correct you and get you away from a ditch too. But it's still comforting. No, He's paying attention. He cares. He'll do something about what's going on in your life. And He knows exactly what's going on. And He already has it figured out. I'm wearing it out, folks, but I'm going to say it again. God doesn't have any problems. He only has plans. And we've got to remember that He remembers. He remembers what He said. He remembers who His friends are. He also remembers His enemies. And that's why I lift up my soul, Psalm 25, and ask God to not let my enemies triumph over me. Because by grace, we are the friends of God. Members of the family. Kind of like children, or if you want to think about Christ being the bridegroom and all, we're the bride, we're in-laws. The Heavenly Father is your father-in-law. But either way you look at it, all of this, God knows what He's doing with everybody. Your job is to be a good fig, not a naughty fig. Is that plain enough? Okay, then chapter 25, I'll give you just a little more there. Starting with verse 11, we'll read a little farther to verse 14. Jeremiah 25:11, "And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years, and it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations. And I will bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book, which Jeremiah hath prophesied against all the nations. For many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of them also. And I will recompense them," in other words, repay them, "according to their deeds and according to the works of their own hands." In case you're getting excited or interested, Jeremiah has a whole list of prophecies for many other nations. And that can make a wonderful and interesting study that God names by name many nations, what He's going to do with them. Isaiah and Jeremiah are full of this. And with a little guidance, we could get you something that if you wanted to study that, you realize that God has thought about everybody and everything. No surprises with Him. So this is the kind of material that Daniel was feeding on. These are the things that gave him confidence, calmness, peace, endurance, and caused him to draw closer to God, to get wisdom and strength to recommend the grace of God and the goodness of God to an unbelieving world. And really, it's no different than what we're experiencing today. No, you have not been captured and taken from the United States of America, but if you are a Christian, your citizenship is heaven, and you are in a foreign place right here, full of unbelievers, and your job is to love God and recommend His grace and His goodness to this unbelieving world around you, even if they're family members. Yeah. Okay. Got to watch myself here.
Oh my, I'm going to have to skip a lot of choice references. I said I would skip a lot, but let me just give you one here. Psalm 46. You may not have seen this as a prophetic psalm before, but the psalms are surprising in that they are full of worship and prayers and songs. They actually are full of doctrine too. Psalm 46. It starts out, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah, Selah means go back over that and look at that again. Now you may not realize it, but some of the stuff they're saying there is not just a hypothetical if, it's really when. You read the book of Revelation, and things are going to happen just like that. The earth's going to be removed one day. The mountains falling into the sea and all the violence and stuff, that's actually going to happen. And child of God, you're going to be fine. You're going to be fine. I move over to verse 6. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. Now you can't do that yet, right? Oh yes you can. Because you can read all about it in the headlines of Scripture. It's telling us all about it just like it happened already. If you will read with faith, the Scriptures will tell you about where this world is heading and what's going to happen in these events, and you can behold these things. Come and behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he has made in the earth. He makes wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in sunder. He burns the chariots in the fire. That's the millennial reign of Christ, folks. And you can read about it like it's happened. And then when you look at these squeaky little people going, they sound like mice squeaking compared to what I'm reading here. Verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Sound like a big amen to me. Yeah. Yes. And by the way, the generic God will not do this. The God that so many people are talking about will not do this because the God of Jacob, the God of Isaac, the God of Abraham, the God of the Bible is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the God who's with us. That's the God who says, be still and know that I am God, not some generic replacement that's being created in the minds of many millions of people. Okay, direction. I'm directed to the word direction. Getting the big picture of what I'm supposed to be doing. Well, I think I've implied a sense of well-being. Prophecy should give me a sense of steadiness. I'm okay. We need to know that. But more than that, we need to know how to occupy our time and to redeem the time. There's something to do. That's why we're still here. It'd be so easy if you just become a Christian, then you're zapped out of here and you can right away get to heaven and enjoy all that worship and have no interference. That sounds great. There's something you've got to do here that you can't do there. And that's serve Him in an unbelieving world by faith. You get to do that. You don't just have to do it. You get to do it. Too many people become impractical and dangerous when they get sidetracked by trying to predict dates and events. So Daniel had the writings of Jeremiah to explain the priorities that God expected of Israel. And by the way, the message was, be a good fig. Be a good fig. Don't just believe what I'm saying. Be good about it. Get better. Prepare yourself so I can use you for what's ahead. Okay, so it was explaining why there were hard times coming upon them. And telling them to keep yourself under the control of the truth and the love of the Lord.
Jesus used an expression, impatience possess ye your souls. And that word possess means to obtain control of it, mastery, like having a hand on the steering wheel. Okay, let me just give a couple encouraging words. Romans 11, here's a good one. I don't have any bad ones. But that's just the way we talk. Romans 11. Oh, I lied. It's Romans 13. It's verse 11. I got mixed up. Romans chapter 13, starting with verse 11 to 14. Romans 13, verse 11. And that knowing the time. Do you know the time? That now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. He's referring to the return of the Lord and of the transformation of our bodies and all those good things you can read in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Okay, early risers in the sense that we see the darkness we're living in this world. It's like a nighttime, but it's an old night. And as the night is getting old, the morning is sooner coming. And so you look to the east. You're looking for that day star to rise. You're looking for that glimmer of light that will hit the edge of the horizon first. And you aren't going to be caught in your pajamas. You aren't going to be caught running around with the drunks and the derelicts of this world. No, you're going to have your armor of Christ, your Ephesians 6 armor on. And instead of making provision for the flesh, to fulfill those lustful desires that just nag at us and tempt us. And we instead are going to be getting out there ready. And when He comes, we're going to get caught doing good. Okay. Well, there's many other references that would give us that reinforcement. I'm going to have to trust you with those because I have to go to prayer life. Okay, why study prophecy? Encouragement, getting the big picture of what God is doing. Direction, getting the big picture of what I'm supposed to be doing. And number three, prayer life. Stop worrying about what the world is doing. The prophecies of Scripture should awaken us to spiritual priorities and burdens for seeking God about our own spiritual needs and the needs of others in this world. Now, you know, the word burden is going to come up a lot. And He says, casting your care upon Him because He cares for you. And I don't want to minimize the fact that you have your personal life and your needs, and He wants you to bring that to Him. Give us this day our daily bread, for example. And forgive us our sins as we forgive others. And there's personal needs, and I don't want to minimize that, but I have to get us to the place of maturity where we get past the prayers about me and mine. And now, what is actually on God's heart? There's a good old song that says, God loves people more than anything. To start actually being burdened about what others are suffering, what other people are going through, the needs of others. The work of God in this world, His kingdom is supposed to be growing and expanding. And am I burdened about that? When I see the world raising up more warfare against Christianity, that shouldn't make me terrified. It might make me just a little bit angry, but be angry and sin not, folks. And let's get a good Holy Spirit burden for the work of God on this earth, and that we should be jealous for His glory and His honor. Okay, so the world wants to get us sidetracked about the economy, about war, about crime, about global warming. Oh boy, now I said it. All these issues. I don't mean that we aren't to be plugged in and involved with society's problems. But I just kind of have a picture of the Pied Piper coming in. Toot, toot, toot. And everybody's following the Pied Piper right out of town. and abandoning what needs to be done back home, following this song and dance that we've been given. But these are the most important things. Our money, our security, our health. I got news for you. Jesus Christ died for our sins, that we should henceforth not live unto ourselves, but unto Him that loved us and gave Himself for us. Which means I'm here to die. I'm not here to survive. I'm here like a candle to spend myself lighting others. And it would be appropriate if I was just a little stub with just barely a wick left when I'm all done. We can rest later. We can take it easy later. I'm not trying to rob you of any joy, by the way, because this joy you will get, the joy of the Lord being your strength, will give you greater energy, greater joy, greater contentment than anything you would do to content yourself. And some of you know I'm telling the truth. And some of you need to believe it by faith. Stop worrying. Think about others. Think about God's glory and purposes. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 3, Daniel said, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Daniel was fine. There was food in the pantry. He was well dressed. He had a position. And maybe he had a flower garden. He could look outside his window and see. I don't know. But the fact is, all of that didn't matter. What Jeremiah had said, what God said to Jeremiah before, that mattered so much that he stopped eating and he changed his clothes and he poured out his heart to God with a great burden on a pretty day. I said stop worrying about what the world is doing. I didn't say stop being concerned about where the world's going. There's a difference. I should care that this world is going to hell. And so, I'm going to give you some words of our Lord Jesus that tell us just exactly how we can be like Daniel today. Mark chapter 13. Bear with me just a few moments here. Mark chapter 13, verses 28 to 37. I'll try to read with emphasis so that I don't get tempted to preach about it. I'll preach it as I read it. Mark 13, starting with verse 28. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and put forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So ye, in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed. Watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. And then if you will please go to the book of Luke, chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. Verses 34 to 36. Luke 21. Verse 34, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged or burdened with surfeiting, okay, drinking parties, and drunkenness, and cares of this life, and so that they come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Again in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, that's Peter, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. If you will meditate upon this, you'll come out with the thought, watch and pray and surrender and yield to the will of God. Be ready to be used at any time. Be ready to spend and be spent. For the Lord's coming and He brings His reward with Him. You know, I can summarize something about Daniel in just basically three words. Well, it might be four, but it's in Acts 6:4, the apostles saw problems developing in the church. There was more needs, more things to do, and they had to disperse things. And just getting into some practical need there, and they ordained deacons to handle those everyday practical and important matters. But the apostles said, but as for us, we shall give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. Prayer and the ministry of the word. In that order. Now you may say, oh, that's an apostle or that's an elder. I think that's an example that Daniel did. Whatever else he was doing in life, prayer and the ministry of the word was his consuming interest, his driving force within him. Whatever you're doing, folks, I would hope and pray that as we dare to be a Daniel, don't worry about lions' dens right now. Dying for the Lord isn't so hard. It's living for Him that's really hard. If you aren't living for Him, you won't be able to die for Him. But prayer and the ministry of the Word. The problem is that prayer sounds too easy. It sounds too general. It's the thing you go, yeah, right, and you nod along, and it's yada, yada, yada. But let me just say this, that Jesus never exerted energy and stress and took a lot of time to prepare a sermon. He never grunted heavily, straining to do a miracle. But when I read about Jesus praying, He'd take all night. He'd sweat and groan. And sweat blood even. That's the only time He showed effort, folks. And all I can say is if the Son of God did that, who are we not to take seriously the ministry of prayer? And if you want your prayers to be heard, if you want them to be truly used of God, we're told several times to pray in the Holy Spirit, which I would suggest to you, since this is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, that you get into the Bible and let the Bible lead you in prayer. Let the Bible give you burdens to pray about. Let the Bible give you sources of thought. And you'll know how to pray if you're a student of the Word. You may think there's nothing left to talk about. I got to see you next week, folks. Now, if you aren't going to be here next week, the back of this page has it. And if you think you can read that and not need to come here next week, then you might be missing the fact that what we learn together is a catalyst. It's a catalyst. Things happen when God's people are together. And I'm looking forward to the power of what God's going to do next week. Because, quite frankly, I didn't come here today to convict you of anything. I can't. I'm here praying that God will convict us all about prayer and the ministry of the Word. Heavenly Father, I've shot everything You gave me to shoot this morning, Lord. I pray, God, that You'll speak to us as we go out this door, as we get into our car, as we go home, as we go to school or work tomorrow, whatever else You give us to do, keep speaking to us.
and grant us a spirit that will listen, to be still. Show us, Father, how important it is to communicate with you and to listen and to speak as well. Lord, if there's anyone here who needs faith to become a child of God, we know that doesn't happen by accident or just by growing up in a Christian home or going to a Christian church. We know, Father, people need to be born again. And if someone here does not know Christ as their Lord and Savior, even if they are a member of a church, Lord, I'd ask you to please speak to their heart, that they would reach out to you and understand that through Jesus Christ, you will accept them. And you'll take their sins from them. And you'll make them a new person. And you'll have Jesus, your Son, live inside their heart. And the Bible will become powerful to them. And give faith where it's needed, Lord. We who already know you and love you, we still need to remember that you have many more things to say to us. And many things that you'd love to do with us, for us, and also through us. Grant faith where it's needed. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you take your hymn books, please? And